ride into the procession, and so they were just doing what they were told to do. It was business as usual on this day for the disciples. It's easy to get caught up in the routine and not see the eternal implications of what we're doing. You have an opportunity. You're busy. You're in a mood. You've got an attitude. Today is a day the Lord has made. Are you ready to live it in His Spirit? Or is it just going to be one of those days that fly on by? Everything's just going to happen. The picture of your life, what you take into eternity, is going to be made up of some very tiny brushstrokes. Moments when you had a decision to make, to stop and to be kind or to keep rushing on your way. You've had to decide what's more important, your schedule, what you want, how you were feeling, or did you stop? Did you love? Did you reach out? Did you say something? How many of us will get to the other side regretting, I never said anything. I intended to make that telephone call. I meant to make things right with. I always intended to get over to see. But it just never happened. And so our picture, what's it going to look like? Is it going to be incomplete? Is it going to be selfish? Is it going to be full? And these guys are just doing what they're told. They're just caught up in the crowd. They're just going along, not understanding the deeper things of life that are taking place right now. You know how it is when you have kids and they frustrate you and you're, in the moment it can be so hard. But you're raising a life. You're creating an adult, one moment, one day at a time. You're just sitting in church trying to enjoy it, and the baby needs to go out. And all those moments count. They're all important. I remember one night, it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Our oldest, Josh, he just never slept. He had colic terrible for 9 months. It just went on. We just didn't sleep. And I remember 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, usually Barb and I would take turns holding the baby while the other could get a little bit of sleep. But there was one particular night we were both up with the baby because we were just that strung out. And I remember while he was screaming at the top of his lungs, and I'm holding this, and you were always, this was the only thing that made me bring it, but he's still screaming while we're going back and forth. And I all of a sudden, I knew what it was like to abuse a child. I knew how some people lost it, the shaken baby syndrome, you know? You just wanted to open the front door and drop kick this kid. You know, you hadn't slept for days. Your nerves were frayed. And he's screaming at, there's something unnerving about the scream of a baby. You been there? And, you know, and all of a sudden I realized only by the grace of God was this child not dead. Or me, or all of us, or something. And there would just be one, we'd just have to hand the baby to the other and go to the other room for and that's life. Today, I have the most wonderful son. There are times I come to tears when I think about what God has done in this young man's life. He's a mature believer. When we talk Jesus together, he is a better man than I've ever been. And I thank God for that. I see God working through the generations, and He's got the most beautiful little kids. Grandkids are just awesome. And we don't have to keep them overnight at all. And it's just wonderful. You know, but those little brushstrokes that night, that morning, 2:30 in the morning when I'm unnerved, a brushstroke. How will you respond in that moment? And when we look back on our lives, how many of the opportunities, how many decisions have you made that you wish you'd have known then what you know now and could have made a different decision? It seems so right. It seemed like the thing to do. Did you see on the news lately that family in Lititz? They bought a house and they called it their perfect house. They lived in it about a month, and then suddenly a sinkhole started opening up in the middle of the street. And it ate up the street, and then it ate up their driveway. And now it's got water pouring into their basement, and they're having a fight with the city to see who the city's saying, they're saying, they were so happy when they moved in. Can you imagine? You know, they finally got their furniture right in place. They got all the, they sit down in their easy chair and hallelujah, thank God, what a beautiful home, what a nice town. Hey, honey, did you see this? See what? Didn't we used to have a driveway? Yeah, it's just right out front. Well, yeah, there's a big hole in the ground. Boy, if you could go back and undo some of those things, eh? Or what about the opportunities you missed? You could have bought stock in IBM when it was just IB. Yeah? Xerox, Walmart, Verizon. If you'd only known this thing really was going to take off, some opportunities that you had. And sometimes we look up and we say, well, God, why didn't, like a little more revelation would have really changed things around here. God picks and chooses what he will reveal to whom and when he will reveal it. God picks and chooses. Now, we miss a lot by not being in tune with him. And you know, we could know more. But still, even the most spiritually minded of us, even the most in tune of us, will only ever know what God chooses to reveal to us when he chooses to reveal it. He holds the keys. I remember Elisha, the Shunammite woman, was coming and she was all distraught. And he turns to his servant Gehazi and he says, God hasn't revealed to me what the problem is. Her child had died and she's in great distress. And it's almost like Elisha is surprised. There's something he doesn't know. I'm not surprised by what I don't know. There's just so much that is there. Well, sometimes we're in the dark because we're being tested. The Bible says that. Sometimes God just steps back and observes. Have you learned? What's in your heart? Who is the true you? Do you really believe? At other times, God's setting us up for a wonderful surprise. You're anxious, you're worried, you're pacing, you're wringing your hands. You're trying to believe with all your heart. You're praying really hard. And then longer than you think it's going to take, finally the news comes. Oh, hallelujah. They're safe. Oh, it's going to be all right. God has delivered us. It's all good. And there's that wonderful wash of joy. You could do a little bit of a happy dance. In some cases, to forewarn us would be to ruin our role in it. I hate to put it this way, but sometimes God just needs some dummies that play the role of being anxious and worried and wondering, and he just needs us to stumble into it without any strength of our own, so that in the end we could say, oh, it wasn't me. How often has somebody said to you, oh, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Thank you for being there. You didn't know. You just kind of stumbled into it. And you can give God the glory for it all. So what would have happened if the disciples had known what was really going on at the time of the triumphal entry? You see, God cannot trust us with complete knowledge because we're so short-sighted. What if the disciples had known what was really going on? Do you think Peter would have treated the crowd the same? They'd probably been walking over there pushing a couple people. Hey, step back, you jerk. Yeah, you're praising them now, but at the end of the week, you're going, yeah, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, you bunch of jerks. Maybe all of the disciples would have gotten together and say, no, we're not going to go get you a donkey. You think we're going to go get you a donkey so you can ride down there and then they're going to crucify you? We're not going to be a part of this thing. Huh? If they'd have known, and if we knew, what would we do? Would you be okay with knowing and not doing something about a terrible tragedy? Wouldn't we prevent every terrible tragedy we could that was preventable? Surely you wouldn't run over your child. Surely you would warn those people. Surely you wouldn't have taken that job that turned out to be a nightmare. You wouldn't have bought that hoverboard that caught on fire in the garage. But by doing so, we would have eliminated those events that changed us, that molded us, that pointed us in a new direction. I heard on the radio just this week a testimony of a lady who said in her neighborhood, a little girl had been run over on her way to the bus stop, was killed on the street. And her mother, like so many people in times of tragedy, looked for to make some sense of this. And it was a road where people were always, you know, 25 mile an hour speed limit, and they're shooting down that road too fast. And so the mother had a bench made, and on the bench there's a sign that says, "Slow down for Julia. Slow down for Julia." And this lady said that she every day she passes that, it just sticks. And for her, it's much more than a message about driving. It's a message about life. You just don't know. Well, you're taking your kids to school that day. Is this the last day that you're going to have with them? Slow down for Julia. There's a message that came out of that tragedy. God is good to us in both what He shares with us and what He withholds. Are you ready to embrace that this morning? Have you had some regrets that have just been dogging you and you just keep saying, "I wish I hadn't. I wish I would have. I wish." Can you relax your grip this morning and say, "God, I know that You're sovereign, and I know I've made some mistakes, but I believe in Your goodness, both in the things I think that I've gotten right and the things that I think I got terribly wrong." I wonder how much we will be surprised on the other side when we find out some of the things we regretted most in our life were actually the doorways we needed to walk through, but we couldn't because our regret was holding us back. Happy is the person who trusts the Lord with it all. Those quote-unquote good days, I'm trying to learn this myself. This morning was one of those days. I was having a Murphy's Law morning. You ever have one like that? Everything I did took twice as long as it normally did, and anything that could possibly go wrong in the morning before I left the house went wrong. Well, I shouldn't say everything, because Lord knows, the roof's still up and all that kind of stuff. But it just was one of those mornings. And through it all, I just kind of felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, okay, what are you going to do with this? And I kept having to purposely in my heart say, "God, I trust You with this. I will get there when I get there, and I'll get there exactly when You want me to get there." And all this other stuff going on, maybe You're saving me from some car accident that could happen. I don't know. But I choose to trust You, even in Murphy's Law days, that all of this has a purpose. I don't want to get short. I don't want to snap at my wife. I don't want to kick the dog. I want to be pleasant. I want to trust in You. No matter, anybody out there ever have a Murphy's Law? Anybody having a Murphy's Law life? And, you know, you're just thinking, gee, what is going on? God is good in to us in both what he shares with us, what he withholds. He is good to us when it goes the way we were hoping it would. And when it doesn't, God is, can you embrace that this morning? He loves you completely and will work all things out for your good as you delight in him. No regrets required. When that thing from the past wants to come up again, defeat it with the word of God. At worst, you are forgiven. At worst, you are redeemed. You know what redeemed means? It means to be bought back. And the Lord bought you with all of your luggage included. And you are more than the sum of your vast or past mistakes. God loves you. He embraces you. And those little brush strokes, there are some that stand out more than others. Most of them you'll never even remember. But some of them, when you get to the other side, you'll look back and you'll say, oh, yes, now I can see. That's what made it beautiful. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. The crowd was also clueless to the prophetic implications of what was going on here as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. But they knew this guy was special. It hadn't been very long ago that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And there were a lot of people in that crowd who were there on that day. And they started saying, hey, you know what? That guy we were telling you about, the one that called Lazarus out of the tomb, well, he's coming. He's going to be king. I know he's going to be king. So you need to see this guy. This is amazing. Stuff happens wherever he goes. And so more and more people started to come. And this crowd is swelling because they're spreading the word that this is the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. They're eyewitnesses to it all. Would you be willing to serve a king that can bring the dead back to life? Sounded a whole lot better to them than the Roman government. This guy can do anything. I've heard a rumor that he can steal storms. He could say to a storm, be quiet, and it grows calm. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. The blind can see. He can do anything. This is surely the Messiah that God is sending. Golden age of Israel, here we come. They desired the right thing, but for the wrong reasons and at the wrong time. They're thinking of a physical kingdom to dominate world politics. Jesus is thinking about a kingdom come to our hearts and raise us from the dead, from the inside out. How sad that today we often preach the gospel as an appeal for people to get what they want. Come to Jesus, he'll make you happy. Come to Jesus, he'll make everything so nice, so good. Come to Jesus and improve your life. Yes. But certainly not in the ways that you're expecting. Jesus' call for us to come to him calls us to surrender our will and priorities to his. Well, we've seen the disciples, we've seen the crowd. Finally, we come to the Pharisees. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone out after him. The disciples are dutifully doing as they're being told. They're doing crowd control like they always did. The crowd is in a bit of a frenzy because this is the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. And then there are these Pharisees watching it all unfold. They considered these crowds that were going out to Jesus to be their crowd. They were committing a treasonous act by going out and worshiping this itinerant preacher. They rejected Jesus as a candidate for Messiah long ago and viewed him as an enemy to all their plans. They were caught up in their own agenda. They had finally gotten the office they had worked for all their lives. They're now wearing the big robes. People are respecting them. Rome, they've got an agreement that they can control Jerusalem and the religious things, and they're still making their money, and so it's going fine as far as they can see. And this Jesus is going to upset everything. They don't want war. They don't want rebellion against Rome. They don't want a chance at freedom if it's going to cost them everything that they've worked so hard for. And so they reject the evidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Even though some of their own members, some of the Pharisees, had been at the tomb that day when Lazarus walked out and they loosed him from his garments. They saw, they heard, yet refused to follow the evidence to its logical conclusion. They just wanted everything to stay the same. Look, we're rich, you're not. We're happy, we're good. You know, let's just leave everything the way it is. We work too hard to get to where we are. Don't be messing with it. Not even God was going to get in the way of their career and retirement plans. Not even God. And so today, here we are in church. And we have three different groups represented. There are those who have been genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, willing to serve no matter what. They've loved him during the good times, and when everything was working out just fine, their prayers were being answered, and they've stayed with him through the hard times when it seemed so dry and hard and difficult. As for they in their house, they will serve the Lord. I trust Jesus and the Word of God. I have no plan B. We also have some people in the crowd, not committed, but enjoying the spectacle of it all, hoping that it's true, but unwilling to commit in any meaningful way. Hoping to receive blessings, but ready to run at the first real test of their faith. Also, we have people in church who have to come. Maybe a parent, maybe a spouse has dragged them along. They're biding their time. They're gathering their evidence. They're actually not believing what's being said and gathering evidence to support their theory. All the people in Jerusalem on that original day of the triumphal entry, they're long gone, of course. That was almost 2,000 years ago. Nobody lives that long. But I wonder for how many of them was that day the turning point? Some would put their faith in Jesus. Some would reject him as a possibility. Nah, that's not what I'm looking for in a Messiah. Some actually fought against him. I wonder how many that particular day, that brushstroke, that moment in history turned their whole life. Some toward the Lord in faith and some into an eternity without him. Isn't it funny how three different groups of people can have three different responses to the exact same stimuli, the exact same moment in time? So this is a moment in time, right? Got the brush in his hand. He's ready to make a little stroke in your life. What's your response to Jesus today? What's your response to Jesus today? Regardless of yesterday and all your yesterday, what about today? Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? To just kind of, well, this is nice. I like church. I've done my thing. Now let me go do my other things. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Would you stand with me this morning? My Savior, my God. We had the grandkids on Friday night. My grandson is 4 years old, and my granddaughter is...